Good evening. Welcome to New Hope's Good Friday service. It's great to see you all. My name is Tony Lombardo. I serve as pastor here and just want to welcome you to this evening of watching and praying with our Lord Jesus Christ here on the Friday of Holy Week. And we are so glad that you've prioritized this evening and are here. It's great to see you all tonight. I'd ask, if you haven't already done so, please silence your cell phones, that nothing would intrude on the service tonight. A couple notes on our service this evening. After a call to worship and prayer, we're going to sing the first three stanzas of Were You There Together, the classic hymn. And then we're going to actually go there through a multi-part reading of the Passion of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Gospel of John. A group of us are going to go out into the fellowship hall and read into microphones out there, which will be, you'll hear through the speakers in here, and we're going to dim the lights, and there's just going to be a spotlight on the table. And we would invite you to enter in to your imagination, into your mind, into your heart, and go there and allow your mind to hear that story afresh and be caught up in what the Lord Jesus Christ went through on Good Friday for us. And so we're excited for that. You actually will have a part as the congregation of the crowd, and we'll put your part up on the screen at the appropriate time. And we will also, all of us will participate, so those, we will participate as the crowd as well and provide some leadership. But be aware that you have a part too tonight, and we'll participate. There will be once the reading is concluded, we'll sing a song of response, and then we'll participate in the Lord's Supper together tonight. There'll be a final hymn, and then we will dismiss silently tonight out of reverence for Christ. And so with those opening notes said, let me call you to worship tonight with words from Psalm 22, which were on our Lord's lips when he was on the cross. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are gathered here tonight to watch and pray with your precious only begotten Son in his final earthly hours as he enters into anguish on every possible level, physical, emotional, spiritual. Resurrection Sunday is coming, but Lord Jesus, we often go there too quickly. Help us tonight to spend some time with our Lord in his suffering, in his passion, in his cross. We pray that your Spirit would enable us to worship you rightly tonight as not only our risen Lord, but as our crucified risen Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd be blessed and praised this evening above all. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Jesus went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to a place where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas brought a detachment of soldiers together with some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them,
"Whom are you looking for?"
They answered,
"Jesus of Nazareth."
Jesus replied,
"I am he."
Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them,
"Whom are you looking for?"
And they said,
"Jesus of Nazareth."
Jesus answered,
"I told you that I am he. So if you are looking for me, let these men go."
This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "I did not lose a single one of those whom you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter,
"Put your sword back into its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me?"
So the soldiers, their officer, and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus and bound him. First they took him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was better to have one person die for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter was standing outside at the gate. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out, spoke to the woman who guarded the gate, and brought Peter in. The woman said to Peter,
"You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?"
He said,
"I am not."
Now the slaves and the officials had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing around it and warming themselves. Peter also was standing with them and warming himself. Then the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered,
"I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Are those who heard what I said to them? They know what I said."
When he had said this, one of the officials standing nearby struck Jesus on the face, saying,
"Is that how you answer the high priest?"
Jesus answered,
"If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?"
Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They asked him,
"You are not also one of his disciples, are you?"
He denied it and said,
"I am not."
One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked,
"Did I not see you in the garden with him?"
Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment the rooster crowed. Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said,
"What accusation do you bring against this man?"
They answered,
"If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you."
Pilate said to them,
"Take him yourselves and judge, according to your law."
The Jews replied,
"We are not permitted to put anyone to death."
This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was to die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him,
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
Jesus answered,
"Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?"
Pilate replied,
"I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?"
Jesus answered,
"My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here."
Pilate asked him,
"So you are a king?"
Jesus answered,
"You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice.
Pilate asked him,
What is truth?
After he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them,
I find no case against him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release you, the king of the Jews?
They shouted in reply,
Not this man, but Barabbas.
Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged, and the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him, saying,
Hail, King of the Jews!
And striking him on the face, Pilate went out again and said to them,
Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him.
So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them,
Here is the man.
When the chief priests and the officials saw him, they shouted,
Crucify him! Crucify him!
Pilate said to them,
Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him.
The Jews answered him,
We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has claimed to be the Son of God.
Now when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus,
Where are you from?
But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him,
Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you?
Jesus answered him,
You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin.
From then on, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out,
If you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor.
When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the Stone Pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. He said to the Jews,
Here is your king.
They cried out,
Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!
Pilate asked them,
Shall I crucify your king?
The chief priests answered,
We have no king but Caesar.
Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate,
Do not write the King of the Jews, but this man said, I am the King of the Jews.
Pilate answered,
What I have written, I have written.
When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another,
Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who will get it.
This was to fulfill what the scripture says, They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. And that is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother,
Woman, here is your son.
Then he said to the disciple,
Here is your mother.
And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture,
I am thirsty.
A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said,
"It is finished."
Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled: none of his bones shall be broken. And again, another passage of scripture says, "They will look on the one whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed his body. Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices in linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Tonight's communion service will be a little bit different in that we will have our elders who are participating stationed one at each set of rows, and we'll ask that you would come forward and come down the center. Those on the ends on these rows, come down the center aisle and then go back to your seat on the outer aisle. And then this middle row, if you just exit your aisle on this side and come around and go back to your seat. That's how we'll do it tonight. So we'll come forward together. Pastor Jeff Dodge of Veritas Church in Iowa City wrote a short parable that I wanted to share with you tonight. Once upon a time, in a kingdom far, far away, there lived a great king. He was simultaneously the most powerful man in the kingdom, as well as the kindest and gentlest man in the whole realm. The kingdom was known for its peace, harmony, and goodwill. Neighbors cherished one another, and years would pass without a single crime being committed. One day, however, the chief servant of the merciful king came into the throne room with ill tidings. "There's a thief in the realm of your kingdom, sire," said the servant. The king was astonished. "Find that thief, and when you do, bring him to me. He will be punished with 10 lashes. Those in the room were astonished as well. It had been so long since a crime had been committed. They could hardly imagine who would have done such a thing. A week went by, and the servant again made his way into the throne room. "I have bad news for you, sire," quietly reported the servant. "The thief has not been found, and he continues to rob from your people." In anger, the king raised his voice and said, "Find the thief, and when you do, he will receive 25 lashes. The people began to murmur among themselves, "Who could withstand such a punishment? Who could possibly be committing such a crime?" As time went on, the servant once again came back into the throne room with yet another bad report. Your Majesty, the thief has not been found. We have searched in vain for him. Your people are still being robbed. The king was enraged. Find that wretched thief, and when you do, his punishment will be 50 lashes. Now the people were filled with dread. They were not even sure the king himself could withstand such a punishment. And if he could not, then certainly no one else could. Who could be doing such a thing? Soon afterward, the servant again approached the king in his throne room. His face was pale and his voice timid and hollow. Your Highness, spoke the servant, the thief has been found. Bring him to me this instant, cried the king. The crowd that had poured into the throne room slowly parted, revealing the thief, who now stood trembling in the middle of the room to the utter shock and dismay of all. It was the king's aged mother. There she stood, trembling and crying. Her small and frail body was shaking with fear and shame. She was perhaps the very last soul that anyone would have suspected of such a crime. And there stood the king, in shock and deeply wounded. The crowd began to wonder and murmur, what will the merciful king do? Will he set aside the law and display his love and mercy by forgiving his mother for her crimes? Or will he display his sovereignty and justice by giving her exactly what she deserved? Will he choose mercy or will he choose justice? The king raised his hand to quiet the crowd. Bring the whipping post, he said. The crowd was dumbfounded. Would the king truly have his mother receive such a punishment? Even the king could scarcely survive such a flogging. This frail woman would not last even a few strokes. The old woman was tied to the post, her garment rent, exposing her back to the whipmaster. Her ribs could be counted for her frailty. Administer the lashes, said the king. And not a sound could be heard as the whip was raised. But just as the whipmaster was about to unleash his first stroke, the king cried, Halt! The crowd sighed in utter relief, but the feeling didn't last for long. The king stood from his throne. He slowly removed the crown from his head, laying it upon the regal seat. As he began to walk down the stairs toward his mother, he laid aside his royal robe and finely woven tunic. Coming to his mother, he wrapped his enormous body around her, completely enveloping her under his frame. The king spoke, Now, administer the lashes. Thus, in one act, did the king display pure mercy and perfect justice. Perfect justice and pure mercy met 2,000 years ago on a Roman cross in the person of Jesus Christ. Yours and my greatest problem is that we are sinners, that we are rebels against the King of the universe, deserving of his just wrath against our sin. Yet in God's great mercy, he sent Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin in our place as our substitute. That we not miss it, this scarlet thread has been woven throughout all of Scripture, from even back in Genesis 3, in the fall of man, as God is cursing the serpent, he promises that a seed of the woman would come and crush that serpent's head. And then later, God himself provides the first recorded sacrifices in the Bible by providing animal skins to cover the shame of Adam and Eve. later on in Genesis, as Abraham obeys God's command to sacrifice his son Isaac out of a thicket, that the last moment, out of the thicket comes a ram who is sacrificed instead of Isaac. The night of the great plague in Egypt, in which the angel of death takes the life of every firstborn, it's only as that angel looks upon the doorposts of those families who dipped a brush in the blood of an unblemished lamb and painted that doorpost, that angel saw the blood of that substitute and passed over those homes. And that is the event for which the Feast of Passover is celebrated, what it commemorates. Even the events of this week in Jesus' life were happening during the Passover feast in Jerusalem. The prophet Isaiah spoke of the coming Messiah as one who was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The apostle Paul in the New Testament tells us that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. At the cross, justice and mercy met in Jesus. The just punishment we deserve for our sin is mercifully absorbed by the Son of God. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished!" What was finished? The payment for our sin had been made by Christ Himself. And on Resurrection Sunday, the question of whether the Father accepted that payment is answered in the strongest possible affirmative. The gospel, which simply means good news, that's what that word means. It's the good news about what God has done in Christ to put away your sin and my sin, that we might be reconciled to God. Would you come forward this evening with the empty hands of faith in the Son of God, who loved you to the very end, who gave everything possible for you? Come and eat and drink life tonight, for this is the most expensive meal you will ever eat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do not presume to come to this table trusting in our own righteousness, but in your abundant and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose character is to have mercy on your people. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body, and our souls washed through his most precious blood, and that we may evermore dwell in him, and he in us. Amen.